in wartime, you were in a dangerous position, and with bomb disposal, that was very dangerous. Were there close calls you had where the Lord preserved your life?
Yes. On one occasion, we were all sitting down in a bombed-out house having a cup of coffee. And because there had been a number saved, they were all asking questions. And then one fella challenged me. He said, supposing one of those flying bombs came down. They were bombs shaped as an aeroplane, doodlebugs they were called, and you could tell they were coming by their pop-pop engine. But when the engine cut out, you had to be going. So they challenged me and said, Bish, if one of those bombs came over and it cut out, what would you do? I trust the Lord. This is where I let the Lord down. And it wasn't long, just about 2 minutes after I said that, that a doodlebug came over. Pop, pop, pop. And the engine cut out. I was the first one in the air raid shelter. Oh, I felt terrible. But you see, the instinct when you see a bomb coming toward you and it's coming in your direction is to run. And they never let me forget that. So we made some mistakes too.
Now I know that at some stage in your naval career, you had an incident of going to South Africa. Was that while you were still in the Navy?
That's right.
Yes. Yes. Can you please tell us about that?
Well, they put me on a ship just after the war called Jamaica. It was a cruiser, quite a new one. And it was quite an amazing ship because it could actually do 40 knots full speed. And when you think there was a 500 ships company, that's amazing. Now, we went to South Africa and to Cape Town for a refit, an engine refit. So we were going to be there for 3 months. But on the way, we came all round the coast of Africa to show the flag because we still had quite a big empire. And there was a chap on our ship that was a rum rat. Now, what they had on this particular ship was once a month they allowed the fellas to gather in one mess and they would all... those who went in for the competition, would take a quart of rum and they would stand up in a line and drink it. And the one that could stand perfectly still on his feet for about 20 minutes won the competition. Well, George Barnes had been in the Navy and he was a petty officer for 13 years. And he was actually pickled in rum. And he could drink them all off their feet. So he was the rum rat. Now this is the amazing thing, that God laid him on my heart. And I prayed and prayed for George. We came to a place called Seashells that was very beautiful, but it was full of bad women. And I was so disgusted what I saw, I actually left shore and came back on the ship. Now in those days, Seashells was just like a great plank of wood going out to the Liberty boat. There were no railings at all. And I noticed that George Barnes was under the influence of drink and he was swaying. So I ran along this kind of gangway, and before I could get to him, he had fallen in. Well, that often happens in the Navy. So what you do, you wait until they come up. And when they come up with pressure, and you grab them by the hair or the shoulder and pull them up with the momentum. It's cruel, but it's the only way you can get them up. And I pulled up George. And you can see he was right in a mess. Anyhow, when he got on board, he was given 10 days number 11s for being drunk and disorderly. Well, that same night, it was up anchors and we were
going... Excuse me, what's number 11s?
It's a very severe punishment that would take me 10 minutes to tell you.
Okay, then we'll skip it. Let the record show he was punished severely.
Oh, yes, very
much. And you were pulling up anchor that very night?
Night.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to go on a gun turret to have a quiet time with the Lord, because that was the only quiet place you could get. And, of course, with the ship going along, it was nice and cool. And I was reading my Bible when I heard someone coming up the iron ladder. And I thought, oh, they've come to take the Mickey. And I looked, and when I saw the eyes, I knew it was George Barnes. He came and sat beside me. He said, what are you reading, Bish? I said, that verse there. And he read it. And he read the last clause of that. He loved me and gave himself for me. And I watched him carefully. And he said, did God love a rotter like me? I said, yes, George. He said, can I let you into a secret? I said, what's that? I doubt whether I shall ever be able to go home to my wife and children. He had a form of celibacy that was deadly. He said, Bish, I'm thinking tonight of dropping overboard. Now, the waters then were full of sharks because there was no fishing during the war. And that would be disastrous. So I said, George, don't do that. And then quietly I told him about the cross, how that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised again. And if we put our faith and trust in the Lord, he'll forgive us and give us a new start. So he says, I'll do it now. Now, I can't repeat his prayer. It would be too vulgar. But it came right from the depth of his heart. He says, it's done, Bish. I'm saved. I never said a word to him. I was afraid that it would be a profession that wouldn't carry. There was great emotion, but I was scared. Anyhow, he went to the bosun, and he said to the bosun, I want you to stop my cigarettes and the rum. I never said a word to him about that. And when the fellows heard that he had stopped his rum and his cigarettes, it shook the whole ship's company. You see, he was the rum rat. And they thought I'd hypnotized him. And you know, it was dreadful. When I sat near them at the mess, they would say, look out, you'll be the next. And, you know, it was quite awful, really. And I assured them I had done nothing hypnotic, and this was the real work of grace. Anyhow, the padre on the ship, he too was an alcoholic. Sometimes if I went into the chapel just to have a quiet prayer, he would come in under the influence of drink and play the organ. And the captain called me and said, "What did you do to George Barnes?" I said, "Sir, I've done nothing. This is the work of God in his life." "Well," he says, "you know, the padre has a problem." "Yeah." "He's a good man, but he's hooked on it." He said, "When we're at sea, could you have a free church service?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Could George Barnes give his testimony?" "Yeah." And you know, we saw the mighty power of God at work on that ship. You see, one man truly saved can be used of God. So when we went ashore at Cape Town, we went to a place called Crawford. This is very interesting. And I had a letter of commendation. George had no letter because I couldn't give him a letter, but I must have baptized him. And I don't know actually where I baptized him. I can't remember the moment of baptizing him. But I said, "Now this man has been saved and he's baptized and he would like to come into fellowship and meet with us. Would that be all right?" So they had a talk with him and received him, you see. And right at the end of the service, they came up to me and said, "Would you like to preach tonight?" Well, I said, "I'm not very used to preaching. I've preached in the open air, but not in meeting halls." Well, they said, "Would you like to try?" I said, "Can George give his testimony?" "Oh, yes." Well, that night we preached, and this is the wonder. A lady got gloriously saved. So the brethren came to me and they said, "Would you have a week's mission?" I said, "Well, I've never had a mission in my life." I wasn't 21 then. They said, "Well, we would like you to have a mission." I said, "Well, you'll have to write to the captain so that I might get off every night." So they wrote a letter to the captain and he gave me permission to be off every night. Well, God gave us such a time of blessing. It was real revival. They said, "Could you stay for another week?" So I stayed for another week, and God worked in mighty power. Now, I didn't know anything about revival then, but I was seeing God moving. And then another assembly came at Overture, and they said to me, "Would you have a fortnight's mission?" And this was a big assembly. Well, I said, "These are the first meetings I've ever conducted." I said, "I'm quite a novice." No, you have it. But I said, "You'll have to write to the captain." So they wrote to the captain, and he released me for a fortnight. Well, to cut a long story short, we saw God moving in mighty power, and that was in 1946. God moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they got a kind of a lorry with Navy Leads the Way. And we were sitting in that, all the sailors that got saved. And we were announcing the meetings. And God really worked in power in Cape Town. And that's really how I started to preach. Otherwise, my brethren would never have commended me because of the stutter. And I can understand that. And it was through them writing, saying that this young man should be used of God, that they gave me the commendation, and that's when we went into the county's work.
So when you came out of the Navy, you essentially went into the Lord's work.
Well, we were thinking of going to Brazil, Gwen and I. So our elders said to us, we feel that you should have, Peter, medical training. So they paid for me to go for 6 months to the homeopathic school of medicine. Gwen went there too to study tropical medicine and diseases. Well, I can say this, being in the Navy, I didn't know the difference between my chest and my back. And it was very, very difficult. But it was amazing the way in which I was able to learn. And we were studying a lot of time with doctors. But God helps you in your weakness. And I shall praise God for that time. And then we went into the county's evangelistic work. Because we couldn't get out to Brazil because of the monetary problem. The government wouldn't allow any money to go out of the country, whatever. And so we went in the counties to do real hard pioneering work. And we did that for 19 years.
Well, I've heard for a time you had a sort of a gypsy caravan that you lived in. Can you talk about that, please?
Our first caravan was 68 years old, horse-drawn, and it was a gypsy caravan. And when we went saw this caravan, it looked quite nice. It was Mr. Atkins that actually had the caravan who moved out to America. It was his caravan. And the first man to have it was a man from Ireland. And I shall never forget, I had never erected a tent in my life. And our first mission was in Hanslope. And I got this tent erected. And then my brother gave me a small tent where we could put our cases. And there were 40 bullocks in the field, all ready for the market. Now, I didn't know the first thing about cattle. And all the brethren that were helping us were farming brethren. But they didn't tell me the problem. So about 4 o'clock in the morning, Gwen and I were in bed. And all of a sudden, I felt the caravan moving. And I shot out, and there was a big bullock scratching himself under the caravan, moving it. And I looked for the Elson tent, that was the toilet tent, and they had torn it to threads. And all that was left was the toilet. Now, we laugh, but it was serious when you hadn't got a toilet, I tell you. And I was so mad with this bullock, massive thing he was, I took the shovel and gave him a whack.
Wow.
I think that's what he said. Wow. And I chased 40 of them over to the corner. I was in my pajamas, barefooted, early in the morning in May. And I chased them all to this corner, you see. And of course, they didn't know what to do. And they turned around and I thought they were coming for me. And I realized I could hear them thumping behind me. You know you can in the grass. In order to run, and I could run then, I threw the shovel away or the spade. And would you believe it, I went sprawling into a load of cow pancakes. You know what
oh,
I
no.
mean?
Oh, no.
And I was in a mess. I got in the caravan and Gwen thought I had a breakdown. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "You look out there and see." Oh, what a sight. The toilet in the middle of the field. I was covered in head to foot in cow manure, of the soft stuff too. I thought, what are we going to do? And if ever I felt like going home, it was then. I felt like packing up and going home. But my dear wife said, "We have stayed here. God's got to work for us." Now, Gwen did all her washing on a couple of primer stoves, Swedish primer stoves, boiling it for 19 years. And when people came during September to help with the work, she would quietly say, and I've just heard about this, "Make sure the washing is white, so it's a good testimony to the village people." What a witness. And she never complained. My word. On one occasion, we were in a place called Steeple Claydon, and would you believe it? Foot and mouth disease broke out. Now, that's terrible. And the policeman came and we were seeing souls saved nearly every night. Half the Methodist chapel got saved. Think of that.
Wesley would smile.
Yes, oh, he would. But the minister was none too happy. Anyhow, I said, "Well, Constable, I would like to continue." He said, "Listen. If one of those cows get out, the smallest fine we can give you is £300. Now, we had a post office book that never went above 60 and it never went below 30. I said, "All right." Now, he says, "You'll need a disinfectant bath at the gate and you'll need a disinfectant bath outside the tent. So when they come in, you must make sure they bathe the soles of their shoes. And when they come into the tent, the same." So we got that. Now, we had a wonderful mission there. God mightily moved. Now, it was a very rough village. When we came in, I shall never forget seeing a man running out of his house for all he was worth and his wife behind him, with an iron in her hand. And she threw it at him and missed it. Now that was the kind of place it was. Anyhow, we went on and we stayed. And God saved souls. And this is the lovely thing. We were moving out. And I never forget this. And a Jersey cow got out. I nearly went cold. I said, "Lord, stop it." And it was going up toward the village where there was the policeman's house. And it stopped. I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I drove it back, and unfortunately it went into another driveway where there was another farm. That was a tragedy. And I said, "Lord, what are we going to do now?" And he went into a double garage. And when I got into the double garage, there was no cow. And I saw it going in. I thought it's gone down the inspection pit, but that was too shallow. But there was a door. And I opened the door and got the biggest shock ever. It was a place where they made butter. And there was a beautiful tiled, polished floor. A big scrub-top table. Two big, deep porcelain sinks. And there was the cow in the kitchen. I couldn't believe it. So I chased it round the table to get it out, but the door closed before the cow got round. I did that 4 times, and the cow back kicked me. Missed me, hit the table, and it nearly did a somersault. The lady was having a bath.
Oh.
And she heard the bang and put a towel round herself. And when she looked and saw a man and the cow in the kitchen, she gave a scream. And I gave a shout and went out. And I saw a man and said, "Come and help me. I've got a cow in the kitchen." He said, "Are you all right?" "Of course I am. Come and help me." Well, you'd never believe this. Whilst I was chasing the cow round, after he had back kicked me and missed me, he got diarrhea.
Oh, no.
And there were pancakes all over the floor. Oh, it was terrible, I tell you. I was dancing round them trying to get him out. And when the man came back and saw, he says, "Boy, you're in a mess." He says, "And you're in trouble." And he opened the door and the cow went out. We got him back. And I said to my wife, "Quick, dear, give me a couple of Beckett's. I've got the cow in the kitchen." And she knew I was an old joker. She said, "No, don't be stupid. Where is it?" I said, "It's in a lady's kitchen. And we're in an awful mess." And we had to take all the chairs off to get to the buckets. Well, I got a couple of buckets of hot water, and that lady got up. She had a water hose, and she put it on the floor, and she cleaned it all up and never reported me to the police. Oh, did we praise God. But you see, you knew what it was to rough it in those days.
Could you tell us something about living by faith and what were your convictions and going out and doing that work as far as your needs being provided for?
Well, I'm glad you raised that question. We were in a place called Maidenhead, a little village. And on one occasion, and Philip was just about to be born, before I went out, Gwen said, "We'll have to pray to the Lord for substance." Now, that was the first time she ever said that. I said, "What's wrong, dear?" She said, "It's gone below 30. "Oh." That's all I said. So every day for 2 hours, I went from door to door to get the people in. And we were seeing God moving. And I came across one old house, and an old lady opened it. And I said, "From the tent, huh? From the tent, I get my trumpet." And she got her big trumpet. I said, "From the tent." "Ah, what kind of tent?" "Gospel tent." "Ah, you saved?" I said, "I am." "Are you?" "Praise God, I am." Mr. Fegan came around here with all his boys. He had a boys' home. And he preached on that field, and I got saved. I think I'm the only saved person in the village. But I've been praying ever since I got saved for someone to come with a tent. And you're the answer to my prayer. Come in. Give me a word from the scripture. So I opened the Bible and ministered down the trumpet. I've never heard such a response. "Amen," she would say. "Oh, that's lovely." You see, it was the word of God coming in. And then I had a prayer. Now, I'd never prayed like this before. through a trumpet, through her ear, up to God. I thought, is this right? But that's how we hear, really, isn't it? So I prayed, and we had a little time of heaven upon her. And she said this, I've been praying who to give my tenth, and you're the one. She gave me a dirty old envelope. I've been praying for my son ever since I got saved. And I believe the Lord's going to save him. When I got home, I was talking to Gwen at the table before we started with the children. Oh, I said, and she gave me a dirty envelope. And I opened it, and there were 10-pound notes. That was a lot of money in those days. You see, from nowhere, God can provide. And her son got gloriously saved. Isn't it wonderful? Now, we had lots of united missions. The assemblies joined together, and we hired neutral halls and so forth. They were great times of blessing. But in that village work, we learnt to live by faith. And you know, the Lord's a wonderful master. He supplies your need even when it's impossible. Amen. Well, I could write a book, what happened in those 19 years of pioneering. And if you didn't have a sense of humour, you would almost die.
That's right.